I invite you to turn, if you have your Bibles, turn with me for our scripture reading to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, a psalm of Asaph. Let us give our full attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Thus far, God's holy word. Asaph, the inspired writer of this psalm, was a man who served the Lord at the tabernacle, a member of the Levites of the priestly tribe. Asaph is the author of another psalm, Psalm 73, among others. And what does this psalm and Psalm 73 have in common? It is that Asaph is a man who is honest about his struggles, about his troubles. He says here in verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. What do you do in the day of your trouble? You see, the psalm begins without any need for explaining what the day of trouble is. We can readily take these words upon our lips. They speak for us. We know what it is like to go through a the day of trouble. But the question is, what do we do in the day of our trouble? Asaph, yes, is honest. He is honest with his struggles. He is honest in his prayers, crying out unto the Lord. He is a man who is willing to tell it like it is. No false pretense. No putting up the happy face as a mask behind which he hides the true condition of his soul. And yet, notice also that Asaph, though he be honest, is a man of faith. Sometimes we hear the encouragement as Christians, just tell the Lord what you're thinking. Tell the Lord how you feel. Honesty is the emphasis here. And sometimes it comes at the expense of humility. But notice Asaph. Yes, he is honest. But he is also seeking the Lord. Is this how you respond in the day of trouble? In the day of trouble, do you cry out unto God? Are you honest with your struggles? Are you willing to speak about what is in your heart, on your mind? But are you speaking to the Lord? Are you running to the Lord? Do you believe that though you are struggling, perhaps even in your faith, though you may be set with doubts and fears, do you yet seek the Lord your God in the day of your trouble? Asaph leads us to come before God's throne in prayer. And you'll notice here in verses 1 through 3, he speaks of his struggle. He cries aloud to God, but he is confident that God hears him, and he will not give up in his prayers. Notice there in verse 2, in the night, his hand is stretched out without wearying. The outstretched hand as if to receive the answer that he is waiting for. Continuing to look to the Lord to receive what he needs. And until that time, notice what he says, my soul refuses to be comforted. And even in verse 3, striking words, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Now, these words, remembering, meditating, you'll notice them there in verse 3. You'll see them again down in verse 6. Let me remember. Let me meditate. You will see them again down in verse 11. I will remember your wonders. Verse 12, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Remembering, meditating, these are the threads that are woven throughout this psalm. But as we trace out these threads, we see that there is a movement from the beginning to the end. Here in verse 3 at the beginning, remembering God, meditating upon the Lord is painful. There is groaning. There is the fainting of the spirit. Now, what is Asaph saying here? Well, I think we all can relate to this. It is this groaning within because of the weightiness of the burden that we are carrying. But why is there a groaning in remembering God? Because there seems to be such a disconnect between what we know, what we believe about our God, and what we are currently experiencing, and the burden that we are carrying, and the trouble that we are going through. And so it is a painful thing, isn't it? When your faith in God runs up against the reality of the day of trouble in which you find yourself, and you begin to wonder, is my God here? Or is my God going to answer? Is my God going to bring me through the day of trouble? Asaph is honest, and he continues yet to cry out to God, to seek the Lord, though it is painful. In verses 4 through 9, we continue to trace this thread of remembering and meditating. And what comes to expression here is a deeper understanding for us of why there is such a painful and troubling time for Asaph as he remembers God, as he meditates upon the things of the Lord. And in verse 4, it is painful because not only is there a crisis of faith, a spiritual turmoil, a wrestling in prayer with God, but there are the physical effects that this has upon him. You hold my eyelids open. Do you ever feel that sleep will never come? As if God is holding open your eyelids. You cannot rest. You cannot find peace. And he says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. There are no words that can express what he feels within him, speaking here about the trouble, speaking about the confusion. It's as if he is speechless. But he goes on in verses 5 and following again to pursue a resolution. And here is where the inner workings of his mind and of his heart are coming out to the surface, because he's thinking back to the days of old. He's thinking back to the years that have passed long ago. And what does he say in verse 6? Let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Again, this is the theme of this song. And the remembering and the meditating are reaching back in time to recapture, as it were, perhaps happier days, days when he was filled with the assurance of God's presence, when he knew the joy of his salvation and understood so clearly the path that the Lord would have him to walk. But now, it's as if a dream in the night, it has all vanished away. And he says, let me meditate and hear, rather than his spirit fainting. Notice the progression. Notice the movement here at the end of verse 6. Then my spirit made a diligent search. What are his questions? What are the inner workings of his heart and mind? We have 5 questions here in the English. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Have you ever entertained such questions as these? These are deep questions. They are thoughtful. They pertain to the most important things that we can know, because they have to do with the question of who is our God? What is He like? His character, His workings. Is He present? Is He far away? Is He faithful? Or has He forgotten me? Can I trust His word? Are His promises always true? Is He angry with me and therefore will not any longer be merciful, compassionate, or gracious? Will He spurn me forever? It seems as if He has turned away from me. You see, these are the questions of a heart, of a soul in turmoil. It is a crisis of faith, because faith is not a feeling. Faith is a belief and conviction based not on the things that are seen or experienced, but based solely upon what God Himself has revealed to us in His holy word. Can my faith be sustained in the midst of the day of trouble, when all I have to go on is what God Himself has revealed in His word? Do I believe what the Word says, what the Bible says about God? How do we know the answers to these questions? You see, again, it's not what we think. It's not the conclusions that we arrive at in our struggle. It's not what we can see or understand from our experience. It's not what the world has to offer in terms of solutions, which, by the way, is mostly comprised of don't worry, be happy. Here, don't think about this. Think about this instead. Be distracted. Don't be so down. Be happy. Do whatever it takes to make yourself feel better. Brothers and sisters, friends, that is no gospel. That is no help. The world will never help you answer the important questions of life and of eternity. No, Asaph does not run away. Asaph does not try to entertain himself to dull the keen awareness of the struggle and of the pain. Asaph does not try to drown his sorrow or sadness by using substances that might take him out of the reality of this world. Asaph does not just go bury himself in his work and hope that things will get better. Asaph does not even find any human comforter to be sufficient for him. But instead, in verse 10, we have the crux of the matter. We have the key to the answers that he is looking for. Then I said, I will appeal to this. I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Asaph does not simply say, I will appeal to the Most High. Asaph does not simply say, I will appeal to the years of the Most High. That is, I will think about the years that I have known the Lord and how He has revealed Himself. But I specifically will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Because what is the right hand of the Most High? It is that symbol. It is that image and metaphor in Scripture that represents the right hand of power, the right hand of authority. It is the right hand of the king that holds the scepter. It is the right hand that is mighty. It is the right hand that saves his people. You see, Asaph is going to remember who God is by looking at what God has revealed about himself in redemptive history. He is going to look at how God has dealt with his people in the past and to know that the God of heaven and earth is the God who does not change and the one who is ever faithful and the one who keeps his promises and the one who will yet again bring deliverance to his people. Asaph says, I, verse 11, will remember the deeds of the Lord. And so notice again the thread of remembering and of meditating. Now we have turned the corner. Now we see the solution in view. It is Asaph who remembers not his situation, not his feelings. He remembers the deeds of the Lord. Notice there in verse 11 and 12, it begins with the deeds of the Lord. Verse 11, it ends there in verse 12, meditating on the mighty deeds of the Lord. And what are these deeds? This is all the work, verse 12. This is the wonders of old, verse 11. The wonders of the Lord, the wondrous works of the Lord. These are the works of salvation. And in particular, these wonders, these works, are the works of deliverance and salvation. And what was the great event of salvation in the Old Testament? Well, of course, it's the Exodus. The Exodus stands as the paradigm for all of God's saving work. It is the Exodus that stands as the Old Testament type, shadow, picture that will call forth for the fulfillment that comes in the arrival of the Son of God, the one who is greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to bring a greater exodus for his people, to deliver them out of their bondage and slavery to sin, to bring to fulfillment all that the Passover out of Egypt signified, that we need a lamb to be slain in our place, that the judgment of God might pass by us, that we instead might, as God's people, be brought unto Him. Brought unto Him and unto the place of His dwelling. That there we may abide with Him in His presence and under His favor. And Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain in order to bring us unto God, to be the sacrifice of atonement for our sins. And how do we know that this is what the psalmist has in mind? Well, Exodus 15 is called the Song of Moses. And you may remember that this passage of Scripture comes upon the heels of the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the Song of Moses is the victory song. It is that hymn of celebration, isn't it? And in that hymn, twice, in verse 6 and in verse 12, it speaks of the right hand of the Lord that is glorious in power, the right hand of the Lord that shatters the enemy, the right hand of the Lord that is stretched out, that causes the waters to swallow the enemies of God. It is the right hand of the Lord that brings salvation. That right hand that is mentioned in verse 10 of our passage is prominent in Exodus 15 in the song of deliverance from Egypt. But also notice what Asaph says here when he ponders the wonders and the mighty deeds of God. He says, "You are the God," verse 14, "who works wonders." At the end of verse 13, he says, "What God is great like our God? Is there anyone to compare to our God? Is there any so-called God or idol, anything in this creation that can compare with our God?" At the middle of Exodus 15 in the Song of Moses, verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" Asaph goes on to say that the God who works wonders is not only the one who saves his people, but has made known his might among the peoples. And in Exodus 15, the Song of Moses tells us in verse 14, "The peoples have heard and they tremble." And it goes on to speak about how the nations are dismayed. They actually tremble. Why? Because they have heard the news of the surpassing greatness of the God of Israel, who has vanquished the false gods of Egypt and who has delivered his people from the clutches of powerful King Pharaoh. The reigning superpower of the day, and the nations hear what the Lord, the God of Israel, has done, and they are filled with fear before his holiness. And notice verses 16 and 17 of Psalm 77. The waters are personified. The clouds and the skies are personified here as if they themselves are trembling with fear in the presence of God. Now notice what this means. The waters of the Red Sea are going to be mentioned explicitly in verse 19. Your way was through the sea, your path through the waters. But in verses 16, 17, and 18, here is this imagery of the floods. Here is this language of the clouds that pour forth the water, and the skies thunder, and the lightning flashes like arrows, and there is the whirlwind. Well, in Exodus 15, it actually makes mention of the blast of the nostrils of the Lord that caused the waters to become piled up in the Red Sea. And in verse 10, that the wind of the Lord, like the whirlwind, that you blew with your wind, and the sea covered the enemies of God. You see, what this description is all about is that it is a way of communicating that the things that bring death to the Egyptians, the water, the thing that was that caused the fear in the hearts of the Israelites, their backs are up against the Red Sea. How are they going to be delivered in their day of trouble? Where is the way for them to make it through? There's no way. There's no help. There's no hope in themselves. But the waters of the Red Sea, the very thing that they fear, the very thing that will bring death and destruction to the enemies of God, are the thing that is personified here as being afraid in God's presence. The things that we fear are the things that tremble in the presence of Almighty God, meaning that He is far greater. And this is a way of describing His presence. The cloud, the thunder, the shaking, the lightning, the floods. The majesty, the might of our God who delivers His people and who vanquishes His enemies. So we note the conclusion. Where is the way? The way in the day of trouble, the way that we do not see, the way that we cannot find. Asaph, verse 19, is reminded in God's salvation that the only way is His way. Not Asaph's way, not your way, not my way. Our way is a dead end. But God's way was through the sea. It is the way that He made, isn't it? It's the way that He created for His people. Because Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. How true it is that in the time of trouble, God's way is usually not by removing the trouble, but by enabling us to trust Him and follow Him through it. And is He with us? Has He forsaken us? Indeed, He is with us, though His footprints were unseen. Beloved, there is where your faith is to be placed. Not in what you can see, but in what is unseen. And yet, what is so very, very real, because it is the reality of the presence of Almighty God who promises never to leave us nor forsake us. He is with us. He will see us through this world because He will bring us through this world into the world which is to come. For He has promised that Jesus is the Good Shepherd and the one who has laid down His life for us, so that we may hear His voice and that we may follow Him. Asaph's psalm concludes with the truth that God is the shepherd who leads His people like a flock. And though in those days out of Egypt and through the wilderness into the land of Canaan, it was by the hand of Moses and Aaron and then through Joshua, beloved, we know the greater than Joshua, the one whose name Jesus means that He will save His people from their sins. He is our good shepherd, and He leads us still in the day of trouble. Will you trust Him? Will you run to Him in your day of trouble? Will you remember and will you meditate upon His wondrous works and His mighty deeds? For I have no doubt that if Asaph was penning his psalm today, he would say, I remember the mighty deeds of the Lord. I remember when the Son of God took human flesh to himself and went to the cross for me and was raised by the power of God on the third day. And because of that, the Lord, the God, whom we love and serve, is the victor. He has triumphed over our enemies, and he is leading us into that realm of glory. Let's pray. O Lord, we give you thanks for the treasure of your word and the surpassing treasure of our Lord and Savior, to whom we belong by faith, so that we are not our own, but belong body and soul to him who purchased us and has made us his treasured possession. And so we ask, O Lord, in the day of trouble, that we would not listen to the world, that we would not seek to run away or seek to divert our attention to the things that cannot help and the things that often lead us astray. But may we, O God, hear the voice of the Good Shepherd who speaks in his word, and may we remember and meditate on the wondrous works, the almighty deeds, not only the covenant power of our God, but the power that has been joined to the mercy of our God, who rescues us and who abides with us, that we may abide with him, both now and forevermore. Amen.